So today is the fifth Sunday of Easter. And so considering that, we are going to consider what it means to live as people of the resurrection, an ongoing theme for this season. You know, in so many ways, Easter seems like forever ago. I don't know about you, but I associate Easter with early spring and budding plants and pussy willows. And by now, kind of my mind has moved on from that. Today is what has now become known in common vernacular as the May Long, the unofficial first weekend of an Edmonton summer. And in the rhythm of life in our part of the world, we're moving in a very different way. We're putting out plants, the boats are out on the highway going to some lake somewhere. We're looking forward to summer holidays. Kids are counting different weeks. We're gathering outside to reconnect with our neighbors as we swat mosquitoes, all those really good things for a few weeks trying to be summer people. And soon in our church calendar, we're going to be counting the days, entering the church season that's sometimes called ordinary time. Now, for fellow Trivial Pursuit buffs, is there another one in the room? It means ordinary as in ordinal, as in numbered, as in counted. But to us, it can come to feel kind of like ordinary days because it's a little short on high days and holidays. Yes, Easter seems a long time ago. But we are Easter people. Easter's the foundational event of our faith, and I am glad that we set aside this season of 7 weeks to look closely at what it means to be people of Easter, people of resurrection. Focusing on, as Ryan worded it all those Sundays ago, how we see resurrection, how we see Christ risen in our deeds, where the resurrection is in our lives. And so the epistle reading from 1 Peter will be our guide. Now, to glean the most we can from 1 Peter, we need a little bit of background on this letter. It's not one we visit frequently. And in many ways, the days, the lives of the people he was writing to are hard for us to comprehend because times were really different from what we know as Christians in the 21st century West. Now, this letter was probably written during the time of Nero. And the people who would have read this letter initially were Gentiles, mostly. Although, most likely, they would have had a lot of influence from the teachings of the synagogue and the temple, probably as converts or Jew-fearers. So they were familiar with the words of the Hebrew Scriptures, which Peter uses a lot in this letter. They were also a people living under a great deal of stress and conflict. In fact, they were disenfranchised and a persecuted minority. They had been driven from their homes and they were scattered throughout now which is Turkey, and they suffered in every way you could imagine. Yet they also knew life in Christ. So Peter was writing, just like Jake said, to encourage these Christians, who were living in crisis, to live not only well before God, but to live in hope because of the new life that was theirs, even knowing that this may well could increase their suffering and make their life more difficult. In spite of events that seem to the contrary, and in the midst of all the life that was theirs, he reminded them in the first chapter that theirs is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. They had found the Lord to be good. Our circumstances are incredibly different. Most of us, not all, but most of us, have never been marginalized or persecuted in the way these people were. Most of us hold a place in society at large. And not only are most of us people of privilege, as 21st century Christians, our understanding has been shaped by centuries of being the holders of power. We need to remember that too as we read this letter to people who lived in a very different time, in a different way. Theirs is a difficult question. Given their circumstances and rooted in Christ, how are they to live? And not just as individuals who are socially, economically, and politically displaced, even more importantly, as people together, one body, the household of God. So Peter writes to a people scattered, reminding them of the gift God gives, encouraging them and challenging them to really be what we would call now the church. And as for us, knowing that our world and experiences are very different, and knowing God's loving kindness, how shall we live? In our own way, we can be really scattered too, pulled in many directions. In our world, it's maybe by the busyness of life, maybe even pulled apart within ourselves and within our relationships, losing sight of the source and the reason for our being. Scattered and pulled apart, our deeds don't show Christ risen. So how shall we live? Now, given it's the holiday weekend, we'll look at 2 points. How are we to live? First of all, grounded in Christ, we are to desire spiritual growth. This is one of those first, last, and always points. Peter reminds us to put first things first and to continually return to that first thing. Again and again, crave spiritual nurture that we may continue to grow and deepen. Desire God. Long for God. The same way he writes that a newborn craves milk. Newborn babies are remarkable, and they're unforgettable. Back in the day when I had new babies, it seemed that all their waking hours were spent seeking food. And not only were they seeking food, they were seeking it with their whole being. They would root and squirm and fuss and squirm and wiggle and squirm and make faces and squirm until they found what they needed. And then they'd settle into this alert contentment until they fell asleep, in mum words, milk drunk. They craved and they sought nurture. Once they found it, they settled in. And once they found it to be good, they returned to that nurture again and again, and they grew. Man, how they grew. Can't believe they went from here to here. This is the image Peter gives us in this letter for our spiritual formation. Our spiritual formation that comes through the word, that comes through prayer, through worship, through spiritual companionship, through all the lifelong spiritual practices of our faith. He encourages us to seek it, to crave it, to long for it, not to just fit it in. To continually come to Christ, our foundation, and we will find the more we meet God, the more we long to meet God, and the more we meet God, and so it goes. And we grow and we deepen in our likeness of Christ. Of course, it does take time and effort for the mother and the baby to become a team. It does take time and the word discipline for us who have seen that the Lord is good to grow up in faith. It's a long journey, and like children, we're never fully grown. We continue to grow forever in this life. But that time and effort equips us to be who we are, to understand and to live out of our identity in Christ, and so that it reflects God. It glorifies God, and not only does it glorify God, it sustains us. This is Peter's goal when he writes to the people of Christ, persecuted and scattered. Now, we don't face Nero's legions, but bad things do happen. And I know there that we all can name our own. I spent a few hours this week working at the support center for the people who had been evacuated from Slave Lake. And I couldn't help, as I heard their stories and the emotions behind their stories, to ask myself if my own foundation would stand in that kind of a crisis. If I was facing losing all that I hold on to, facing losing the loss of my home, my work, my security, the predictability of the future, the symbols of my life that mark my identity, if everything seemed uncertain, would I hold together or would I fall apart? Could I find life in spite of it? Maybe even because of it, given time? Or would I grow bitter and despair? Peter's counsel, written for another time, still has much to say to us. First of all, we must long for and seek the nurture of our faith. This grounds us. If you don't mind a few mixed metaphors, Peter's done a few too, so I will too. It provides us a launching pad that allows us to live out the Christ life and rejoice and see possibilities when times are good, and provides a base that holds us up and brings us hope when times are hard. As we know more and more of the love of God, we are able to live that love in all the ways, the places, with all the people we meet, in all the circumstances that touch our lives. The second point for this morning, although there's much more we could do with this passage, is that we are to live as a people, one body. For we share a common identity, even as diverse people. We are a household whose head is God and whose cornerstone is Christ, created solely by the work of the Spirit and the mercy of God. So Peter reminds us that we, like those people scattered in the first century, do not go it alone. This too is part of our identity. We're a people together. Again, this is one of the basics that we revisit again and again. Peter names that identity in several ways: a chosen race, God's own people, a holy nation, to name a few, and I think we could spend a morning on each one of those. But as you read these, please again remember Peter's purpose. He was writing to encourage persecuted people who felt they were nobody. He wasn't writing to encourage a false pride or self-righteousness or even chauvinism. He was encouraging those who were told that they were nobody, that they were somebody to God. And they weren't just nameless individuals, they were a people. Being a people meant even more to them than it did to us. In our day, we look at things through individual eyes. They actually, and I can't even get my head around how this worked, looked at everything through the eyes of the group. They even found their identity in the fact that they were part of a group. They were unique because they were part of a group. And that group was unique in itself. So that thinking is even different from ours. So Peter is reminding these people scattered that even scattered, they belong. Even scattered, they have an identity. Our need is different from theirs. I think in our culture, at our day, we need to be reminded that we're more than a collection of individuals. We are to be a people, not just people. A people whose identity and purpose comes from Christ. And because of this identity, Peter writes of hope in the midst of it all. He encourages them that they were to be built into a spiritual house. Now, note for a moment, he didn't say they were to build a spiritual house, but they would become a spiritual house by the presence of the living Christ. A house built by the Holy Spirit, not of wood or brick or stained glass, but a house built of living stones. A house built of people who were fully alive. The image of stones that Peter develops further reminds us that as people of faith in Christ, we're called together. The stones are not solitary and scattered across the field, but instead they form something. A structure, if you will, with Christ as the first stone, the one who determines the whole building. I look around, then that truth remains. You can look around too. We do that occasionally on Sundays. You should see what I see from up here. It's quite marvelous. We're being built into a spiritual house. The building project is started, and it's ongoing. Now, some of us stones are a little rough around the edges. Some of us are highly polished. Some of us may be too polished. Some are colorful and really stand out, and some are a little less noticeable. Some of us might have sharp edges. Some of us can really wear down the edges. It was the same in Peter's day. The people he was writing to were no more godly than us. They were a motley crew, just like us. But again, just like us, each stone resting on the foundation that is Christ supported the other. All these living stones, refined or not, ancient or new, of any shape or size, diamonds or gravel, all belong and serve a valuable purpose. And that purpose is to live and serve according to the gift that God gives. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, be a channel for God's grace and peace, bearers of resurrection life. You know, you can see it, this resurrection life. You really can. So I invite you to look around, to look for it, and live it out this week. I'll tell you what you're looking for. We see this resurrection life in the living out of our faith, in the inward reaching to God and the outward reaching to others, the movements of Christian spirituality. Or I can put it another way. We see this resurrection life as we love God with all our heart, all our soul and mind, and our neighbors as ourselves. Or another way, we see this resurrection life as we act justly, as we love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Getting the two movements. Or if I'm to borrow words from Diana Butler Bass, whose writings I'm reading a lot these days, we see resurrection life in both our devotion to God and in the ethics of our living. The inner life, the outer life integrated. This is the mission of the church. This is our whole mission, although we may do it in many ways. Our mission is to grow as a spiritual community in relationship to God and to declare in word and in deed the virtues, the grace, the mercy, the love, the glory of God. These are the deeds that show Christ risen. Deeds of a people together. That's us. Thanks be to God.